Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 59th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Walking with God. We're going to focus on Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, and this is Enoch's story in the Hall of Faith. You know, in the life story of Enoch, we see this man who truly knew how to walk with God. You know, it's a walk of saving faith, and you know what I call saving faith, F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all and trusting Him. That's the faith of Jesus Christ given to us as all those new believers, new creatures in Jesus Christ. So it's a walk of saving faith, fellowship, and faithfulness. And today, we're going to see how we too can have Jesus Christ walk with us each moment of each day. So let me ask you this. How close does God seem to you today? Does He walk with you and talk with you each and every day? Do you know that's how He is supposed to be in the life of each and every true believer? Wouldn't you like to know His presence in the most intimate of ways? If so, I'm telling you, just stay tuned, and we're going to see how Enoch did it and how we too can. We too can do it. You know, did you know Enoch prophesied the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, his story in this message today is going to help us get ready for the rapture. You know, Hebrews 11 verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. This means he never died. He was never found because he was raptured. Praise Jesus. In fact, Enoch was the first of several raptures in the Bible. Now, is this your testimony? Do you please God by what you think, what you say, and what you do? You know, God translated or raptured Enoch because Enoch pleased God. And the way to please God is to walk with God. And how did Enoch please God? By saving faith. That's F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, but without faith, that's saving faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I hope you desire and want to please God. I truly do. You know, by walking with him, just as Enoch did. Remember, it's easier for us because we are partakers of the promise. Go down and read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40. So we ought to be walking with God each and every day because we have the promise. And the Old Testament characters talked about in Hebrews chapter 11 didn't. You know, being a true Christian isn't only confessing Jesus as our Savior. It's about professing Jesus as Lord, which means to walk with God 24/7. And we see in Enoch three key ways which are absolutely crucial in walking with God. First, this walk with God involves a life of saving faith. And remember, never forget what saving faith means. It means being able to stand up on that rock of truth and boldly declare, forsaking all, I trust him. That's Jesus. Now let's look in Genesis chapter 5 for a minute. And it reads, it's so weird, it reads like an obituary. In verse 8 we see, and all the days of Seth were 912 years. Now that's a long time to live, don't get me wrong, but notice how it ends. And he died. And then in verse 11 we see that Enos were 905 years. Again, a very long time, but he died too. And then in verse 14 we see that the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And then in verse 17, Mahalalel, 895 years, and he died. Dying, dying, dying. It's all over the place in Genesis 5. What dreary, dreadful news. But then there's one that just stands out, like the morning star, like some big shining star in the sky. And it's in verses 21 through 24, and it says, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Wow, he didn't die. He was taken straight to heaven. Like I said, Enoch was raptured. He was the first in the Bible to be raptured. So what made him different? Well, I'll tell you. He walked a life of saving faith. Genesis 5:24 says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So he pleased God. That's the point. And how did he please God? By walking with God. And how did he walk with God? By relying on God and his gift of saving faith. And how did he get this saving faith? Well, he got it the same way we do, from the Word of God. Romans 10:17 said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So this saving faith isn't guessing about God, and we're never going to have this saving faith apart from the Word of God. Because when we have the Word of God, we know the will of God. And you need to know the will of God to walk with God. Do you get that? So saving faith is hearing from God, believing God, changing your mind from the ways of the world to the ways of God, and then knowing his good, acceptable, and perfect will. And then once you have all that, doing it. That's the key. Praise Jesus. And that only comes from spending time in his word. Now, get me when I say this. This whole concept isn't some sort of naming it and claiming it. This is sitting down with the Lord and His Word and allowing God to speak it and you saying amen and then doing what He says to do. It comes from the Scriptures and through the instruction of the Holy Spirit. So if you want to please God, you need to walk by the saving faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and not by your own understanding. Do you realize that these early people in Genesis knew much more than we give them credit for? You know, they didn't plow with sticks and wear animal skins. You know, they weren't these, like, cavemen. That's what our schools have us duped into believing. This is the lie of evolution. No. Man was created wonderfully, fearfully and wonderfully, and then he fell. I mean, that time was full of incredible technologies and ancient civilizations. You know, we have these stories of Atlantis. And they had all sorts of metalworking and technology. And we're lied. We're lied to by the schools with this whole lie of evolution. So these people were advanced. They knew stuff. And Enoch was a prophet. In Jude, verse 14, it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." So the book of Genesis is the seedbed for the rest of the Bible. Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam. Yet he prophesied the return of Jesus Christ. Praise God. You know, 3 weeks ago in episode 56, we learned about Abel, who prophesied Calvary. And here Enoch prophesied the second coming. I'm telling you, these early Bible characters were well educated and knew God. So the point is that they were faithful men. And how did they learn these things? How did Enoch learn? Where did he acquire this strong saving faith? Well, did you know he was a contemporary with Adam? And remember, before the fall, Adam walked with God in the garden. So just imagine the discussions they must have had. There must have been one incredible school of theology that Adam was the head of. You know, Adam, think about it. He walked with God in the Garden of Eden. So I'm sure he knew many glorious truths, just incredible things with the time he spent in direct fellowship with our most high and mighty God. And then he shared it with his descendants. You know, remember, Enoch was born when Adam was only 622 years old. Now, back then, as the body was starting to degrade, a man of 622 years was in his prime, you know, because he lived over another 300 years. So imagine Enoch just going up to his patriarch, Adam, and saying, "Sir, could you tell me what it was like to walk with God in the garden?" I can almost see Adam's eyes tear up as he described these incredible times with our Lord. Could you imagine it? Oh, yeah, just think about it, to walk with God. Wow. And I know that Enoch listened to Adam, and he remembered. He remembered what Adam told him. So do you want to walk with God like Enoch did? We can. And I'm not talking about church stuff, you know. I don't mean just going to church and singing songs and giving everybody Jesus hugs and putting some money in the tithe basket. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about relationship. I'm talking about a real relationship, more important than you have with your best friend or your spouse. So if you want to walk with God like that, this doesn't happen with a changed life. It happens only with a new life grounded in his gift of saving faith. So then, after we start this walk, which involves a life of saving faith, then we have to continue this walk with God through fellowship. You see, we step into this walk with God by receiving his gift of saving faith. And just remember, this is the same faith that Jesus had. It's the faith that he hung by as he said, "I'm forsaking all and I'm trusting him," that's his Father, to execute this plan that they had ordained before the foundations of this earth. As he endured that incredible suffering and pain on the cross at Calvary, you know, that was his faith. And when we are new creatures in Christ, we receive that same faith. And then we walk on with fellowship with him. Isn't that incredible? Look at Genesis 5:22, and it says, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters." And then over in Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6, we know that by faith he was translated so that he should not see death. And he wasn't found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what we have to know. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So Enoch pleased God, and that's the point. And they walked hand in hand in intimate fellowship. And so can we. Do you? Remember, without his saving faith, it is absolutely impossible to please God. I do this daily, and I'm telling you, I'm not boasting. But rather, I'm just sharing what the Lord has shown me after serious chastisement from decades of empty and fruitless, you know, I'm going to call it churchianity. You know, it was a fruitless walk I had. Now look what Paul said. For the cause which I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He said that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. So Paul said, I know whom I believe. Now many misquote that verse and they say, well, I know about whom I believe. They do not necessarily know. They know about. You know, that's the difference. So the truth is, we are to know him, not only know about him. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they agree? And Micah 6:8 reads, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And do you know what is good? Do you know what the Lord requires of thee? You know, first, we have to know what's good. And then we have to know what God wants. And what God wants is to do for us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. So God says, look, show mercy to people. Do what's right and just walk with me. I love that. I love those scriptures. So what does God want from us? Well, a lot of people say, well, he wants us to serve him. You know, that's good. That's true. But angels do a better job at that. And if that's all God wanted, all he would have made were angels. Others say, well, he wants us all to be scholars. You know, I used to think that. And you know, today, you even have these churches referring to themselves as campuses. No, I'm telling you, no. A church is a church. It's not a campus. That term is so impersonal. A campus is such an impersonal term. I know that because I spent nearly 10 years, nearly a decade on campuses, living my academic life. You know, true, he wants us to study, and he wants us to show ourselves approved. But the bottom line is he wants to walk with you and me like he once did with Adam and Enoch. Praise Jesus. That's the point here. And do you know we can do this? That's the point. You know, the truth is we can know all about him, but we will never walk with him until we know him in relationship. You know, there was a very bright 17-year-old that wrote this incredible essay. It sounds so good, but before I read it to you, I'm going to read a quote out of it to you. I want you to know who this 17-year-old was. His name was Karl Marx, and everybody should know who he was. He was the father and founder of communism, the most godless, atheistic philosophy and political system this earth has ever seen. And here's what he wrote. And this is from one of his essays as a 17-year-old. He said, if we examine the history of man's nature as an individual, we constantly observe that spark of divinity in his breast, the enthusiasm for what is good, the struggle for wisdom, the longing for truth, are being smothered by the flames of desire and greed. The zeal for virtue becomes deadened by the tempting voice of sin and turns into a mockery as soon as we feel the full impact of life. Our hearts, reason, history, and the word of Christ all call out to us loudly and convincingly to tell us that union with him is absolutely necessary, and without him, we would be rejected of God. For he alone is able to deliver us. Once a man has obtained this virtue, this union with Christ, he will awake quietly and composedly, the blows of fate. He will bravely oppose the storms of passion and endure undaunted the rage of the wicked. For who can crush him or rob him of his Redeemer? Wow. You know what? That was excellent. But you know what the problem with that was? There's nothing wrong with it concerning truth. Everything he wrote there was true. You know, Marx knew the answers, and had this been a history or theology test, he'd have scored an A+. But his life, the life lived, proved that he may have known about it, but he didn't know it. He didn't know Jesus. He knew all about Jesus, but Karl Marx did not know Jesus in saving faith and fellowship. And that's my point. And that's what campuses do. They get you to know all about things, but they do not promote relationship. The truth is, we're created to know Jesus. We were once created in his image before the lamp, his lamp, our spirits, went out with sin. Proverbs 20:27 in the New King James reads, "The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of the heart." You know, God wants us to walk with him and to talk with him. He sent us Jesus to reestablish fellowship through Calvary in his precious blood. So he wants his lamps in us relit. So he is in you. He's in you. He lives. And did you know that? Did you know he lives in you as you're driving your car down the road and as you go to work and as you play on the weekends? You know, sometimes we come to church or the campus, as they're calling it now with this new cool terminology, and we act differently than we truly are. You know, sure, we're to be quiet during the sermon and we're to sing during worship, but don't change who you are when you go to church. The point is, don't get all pious and spooky on me when you come to church, because a true Christian, and get this now, a true Christian is perfectly natural and naturally supernatural. Did you get that? Think about it for a minute. We're supernaturally natural and naturally supernatural. Let that one sink in for a minute. So when you meet your brothers and sisters in the church, be yourself. But first be certain that you're walking with Christ. Get it? And the point is, be authentic. But you can't be authentic. You can't be an authentic Christian unless you know Jesus in relationship, unless you're walking with Jesus through saving faith and fellowship. You know, the Bible says, shout unto the Lord. The Bible says, there's a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to clap your hands. The Bible says, lift your holy hands to God in prayer. So there are times when we're to do all this, but you can't come together in worship and do that unless you spend your private time on your face and on your knees before your Lord. So all these things are true. And the point is to be naturally supernatural all the time. And to do that, we have to walk with the Lord in saving faith and fellowship. So we don't come to faith. And here's the point. Here's the point. You don't put some game face on Sunday to come to church, or campus as they call it now, on Sundays. No, we come to church to worship. But the point is, we bring our worship to the church. So unless you're in fellowship with God all week, don't expect to have some sort of authentic worship with the Lord and others on Sunday. It doesn't work that way. You know, what makes for a truly glorious worship service when believers, people who love Jesus, come together, is when they all gather and share together in true worship with God the way Abel did, not the way Cain did. So the point is, you have to live a life of godly fellowship to be able to come together with others to worship in that glorious manner. So when people who have been walking with God all week come to church, they continue to do corporately what they've been doing individually all week long. That's the point. Oh, that's called the pilgrim way. And that's called leaning on the everlasting arms of the Lord. Remember, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, walking with God isn't only a life of saving faith and fellowship, but it's also a life of fruitfulness. You know, one verse that really motivates me when I have nothing specific to do is Acts chapter 10, verse 38, and it says that Jesus went about doing good. It's real simple. Jesus just went about doing good. So sometimes when I don't have a specific agenda for the day, I just say, Lord, I don't have anything specific for today, so just please, Father, empower me to go about doing good. So why was Enoch so faithful? Well, remember in Genesis 5:22, it says that after he begot Methuselah, he walked with God for 300 years and had sons and daughters. So he remained faithful for 300 years. That's a long time. You know, that's 109,500 days. That's almost 200,000 days. There's good days in there, bad days, cold days, snow days, rain days, blizzards, droughts, floods, wars, peace, opposition. And he lived all those days. Think about all the headlines on CNN. Think about all the phone calls from your family. And through each and every one of those bad days, he walked with God. He didn't turn this walk on and off. There was a consistency. That's the faithfulness of his walk. And if you read about the life of Enoch, you'll see he had children, most likely a job, a household, and he probably even had a business. And this wasn't an easy age. Remember, these were the days of Noah, full of violence and wickedness, so much so that God decided he was going to destroy the world with a flood. So Enoch lived in the days of severe demonic forces. Does it sound a little bit like today? So are you thinking, well, maybe that's easy for you, but it's not for me. You don't know where I work or you don't know what my home life's like. That's right, I don't know, but God knows. And it can't be any worse than the days of Noah. The point is, it's hard for all of us to do this in our own strength, but it's very easy if we stand up in faithfulness, in his faith, and declare, forsaking all, I trust him. That's Jesus. Do you know? You know fear can be used for good in your life. I'm telling you the truth. Many say we shouldn't fear God. Yet the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. It's just the beginning of wisdom. And in Psalm 111, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have they that trust and do his commands. His praise endureth forever. Praise Jesus? Wow. So the fear of the Lord is just the beginning of wisdom. Get that. Please get that. So who's right? The contemporary church who tells you not to fear God or the Bible? Let me ask you this. Do you fear God? You know, Enoch did, and he walked with God. Isn't that interesting? So how many today in the contemporary church walk with God? Remember, Enoch's lifestyle shows us not only how to walk with God, but also how to be rapture ready, and that's the point. Enoch was faithful for over 300 years. Like I said, that's a long time. Yet he walked with God through the good and bad times. And Enoch did this because he learned that demanded him to be faithful. And he had to do that day in and day out. And any demand he had, if he was faithful, if he was forsaking all and trusting him, any demand he had was a demand upon God. So let's dive a little deeper into Enoch's life here and wrap up this message understanding why he was so fruitful. Did you know he actually had a crisis in his life? You know, remember in Genesis 5:22, we saw that he was 300 years, he walked with God 300 years after he begat Methuselah at 65 years old. So that was his first baby. Now what happened? What happened here? Well, after he gave birth, God spoke to him in a really special way and said that that name Methuselah, Enoch, has very special meaning. And did you ever hear of another baby named Methuselah? What's it mean? Well, the word Methuselah means when he is dead or when he is gone, it will be sent. What will be sent? Well, remember, Enoch lived in the time of Noah. This was a very wicked age. God was saying, when he is dead, the flood will come. The Bible says in Amos 3, verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing that he revealeth his secret to his servants, the prophet. So remember, Enoch was a prophet. And Noah knew this and used Enoch's warnings to seek out God. And the rest about Noah is history. So Enoch lived with this knowledge that when he is dead, when Methuselah is dead, when he's gone, the flood will be sent. Imagine living like that every day. Every day that Methuselah got ill or hurt himself, Enoch was probably wondering, okay, Lord, is this the day? Wow, that's living with godly fear day in and day out. That's how we're to live. That's how we're to walk with God. Now, do we do that? You know, in reality and in truth, Methuselah ended up living longer than any other man. He did. And the point is that Enoch was raptured, and he never had to see this day. But if you go back into Genesis, you can do the math and email me if you want to see it. But Methuselah lived 969 years. So why? Why was it so long? Well, this is an example of the long-suffering of our Lord. God was not willing to let anyone perish, and he wanted all to come to repentance. So God kept giving another day, another day, another day. And for 969 years, God waited before he sent the flood, because he has great mercy. And that's the same thing. That's the same reason Jesus hasn't come yet. In our day and age, God's waiting for one more person to be saved. You know, Peter said in his second letter, chapter 3, verses 3 through 9, that there are scoffers in these days. Go back and read it for yourself. And they said, well, where's his coming? It's been like this always, you know. They were scoffing. They were scoffing. Read it. And you know, the reason that Jesus didn't come yesterday may be just because he wants you saved today. It could be that God's just waiting for you. He's keeping that door open one more day, one more time for you. But I tell you, back then the flood did finally come. And when it did, those raging waters of God's wrath that were pounding against the dams of his mercy finally broke through. And one of these days, Jesus Christ will come. And it'll be too late then. Just like it was too late for all those people in the days of Noah. And we just have to remember that. We just have to remember that. So, I just want to tell you that the fear of God is a legitimate motive. Now, many people in the church today say, well, I don't believe in scaring people. Well, you know what? I do. I do believe in scaring people. And I'd rather scare the snot out of you if I know you're going to get saved. I'd rather frighten you into heaven than lull you into hell. Jesus said, fear him that's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So yes, I want to scare you. I want to scare you into repentance. I want to scare you into godly sorrow. I want to scare you into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through a life of faithfulness, a life of fellowship, and a life of fruitfulness. You know? It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's the way it will be in the last days. Does that sound like it is today? Perhaps these are the last days. I'm telling you that God Almighty is a God of mighty judgment. So don't be fooled by today's modern itchy ears doctrine. I know it's unpopular, especially in today's seeker-friendly environment, to say what I'm saying. But Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So I'm telling you what, there's no such thing as a seeker. Do you understand this? None seek after God. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And the point here is, those who step across the threshold in any church on any given weekend, they're drawn there by God. So be faithful to his word, and it's going to yield a harvest through the Holy Spirit. Don't hold back. Preach the full gospel. That's all we hear anymore in churches today, though. It is, you know, God is love. That's true. But he's also a God of wrath. He's the God of wrath. But we don't want to say that, you know, lest we offend anyone. Well, newsflash, Paul tells us that the gospel is an offense to natural man. True, God is love. He's infinite love, matchless, unfathomable, indescribable, glorious love. Praise Jesus, but be warned, he's also the God of wrath. So if you're standing there on a pulpit, and I'm talking to you, pastors, and you're teaching that God is a God of love, and you don't say he's also the God, the just God of wrath, that's only a half-truth. And when you take a half-truth, and you make a half-truth all the truth, that half-truth becomes an untruth or a lie. So Enoch had a healthy dose of fear of the Lord in him. And because Enoch knew, he knew both sides of this coin, he knew the God of love and he knew the God of wrath, Enoch walked with wisdom, incredible wisdom. You know, God says to Enoch, when your son Methuselah is gone, it will be sent. So Enoch says, I believe, and I believe I'd better walk with the Lord. Do you realize that judgment is coming soon again upon this earth? In this day and age, we're living in a day and age just like the days of Noah. So we too had better walk with God like Enoch did. Now, are you thinking, Ken, stop scaring me? Well, I'm telling you the truth here. I'm telling you the truth. We must walk with the fear of the Lord. Your doctor does it when he says, get your cholesterol down or you're going to die. You know, your dentist does it. Highway patrolmen do it when they put the fear in us to maintain highway laws. The truth is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, yes, please fear God. Doctors, dentists, cops, they all do it. So godly fear is the beginning of wisdom. Yet today we live in a generation that's just being lulled to hell by pretty stories on the weekend. You know, Psalm 25, verse 14 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. I'll just praise Jesus. It's so important. The Lord's coming with 10,000 of his saints. And Jude tells us that Enoch knew that. He also knew that the time of the flood was coming. So soon again, there's going to be judgment on this earth. And I'm telling you, it's going to be sudden, horrible, catastrophic judgment. The earth will be in upheaval. And if you want to know more about this, email me, and I'll get details to you. Because there's signs, everywhere, signs. So I'm just telling you, today I choose to walk with God. And if you had any sense, I believe you'd walk with God too. And the truth is, that's the only way to live a life of fruitfulness and a life that counts. You know, all the toys we have are soon going to be junk. There's going to be sudden destruction. It's going to be a huge, huge upheaval. So ask yourself this question. Do all those things you have right now really matter? Are you doing what's right for heaven's sake? You know, how are you living right now in these wicked days, in this wicked age? The Bible says Enoch walked with God. And there's going to be a sudden rapture, just like there was when Enoch was taken. And then one of these days, they're going to be looking for me, and I hope they're going to be looking for you. And I know this may sound supernatural, because it is. Jesus says, I tell you that in the night, there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Read Luke chapter 17, verses 34 and 35. I'm telling you, this isn't by accident. This isn't by incident. This is an act of our loving God. So I'm just going to ask you this. Is Jesus real to you? Are you walking with him? I'm telling you, you do that by living a life of faithfulness, a life of fellowship, and a life of fruitfulness. So just go out today. I love y'all, and walk with God, because Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon.
I walk with God from this day on. His helping hand I lean upon. This is my prayer, my humble plea. May the Lord be ever with me. And he'll hear.